December the 9th, 2009, Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 107. Within that series, we have a secondary series, Obedience to God or Man, Bible Study Lesson Number 19. On the December 7th tape, I read to you the military citation for John Finn, one of the great men I've ever met in my life. It was interesting to note in the USA Today yesterday there was a picture of John Finn at age 100 on the Pearl Harbor Day ceremony, the USS Arizona. John got his Medal of Honor, was a Medal of Honor recipient from the Naval Air Station at Kanoe Bay, territory of Hawaii. Captain Franklin Van Valkenburg, U.S. Navy, born 5th of April, 1888, Minneapolis, Minnesota, was appointed from the state of Wisconsin. His citation reads, for conspicuous devotion, deed and extraordinary courage and complete disregard of his own life during an attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor. TH by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. As commanding officer, USS Arizona, Captain Van Valkenburg gallantly fought his ship until the USS Arizona blew up from a magazine explosion. A direct bomb hit on the bridge, which resulted in the loss of his life. It was granted him posthumously. Seaman First Class James R. Ward, U.S. Navy, rank and organizations. Seaman First Class, U.S. Navy, born 10 September 1921, Springfield, Ohio. In his service at Springfield, Ohio. Citation for conspicuous devotion, duty, extraordinary courage, complete disregard for his life above and beyond the call of duty during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor by Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. It was said that the USS Oklahoma was going to capsize. The order was given to abandon ship. Ward remained in a turret holding a flashlight such that many of the turret crew could see the escape of sacrificing his own life. It's interesting that also in yesterday's USA Today there was an article where they have now found parts of the sub that was a mini sub, Japanese sub, that was believed to have set the torpedo into the Oklahoma that caused the Oklahoma to capsize. Instead of sinking in his berth as the others did. That was sunk. Commander Cason Young, U.S. Navy, rank and organization, Commander U.S. Navy, born 6 March 1894, Washington, D.C., appointed from Wisconsin. Other naval awards include the Navy Cross. Citation for distinguished conduct in action, outstanding heroism, and utter disregard for his own safety above and beyond the call of duty as commanding officer of the USS Vestal during the attack on the fleet in Pearl Harbor. Territory of Hawaii by enemy Japanese forces on 7 December 1941. Commander Young proceeded to the bridge and later took personal command of the 3-inch anti-aircraft gun. When blown overboard by the blast of the forward magazine explosion, the USS Arizona, to which the USS Vestal was moored, he swam back to his ship. The entire forward part of the USS Arizona was a blazing inferno with a lot of fire on the water between the two ships, the results of several bomb hits. The USS Vestal was afire in several places. Was settling and taking on the list. Despite several enemy bombing and strafing at the time and his shocking experience of having been blown overboard, Commander Young, with extreme coolness and calmness, moved his ship to an anchorage distance from the USS Arizona and subsequently beached the USS Vestal upon determining that such action was required to save his ship. Captain Young was killed November 1942 during the Battle of Savo Island near Guadalcanal. All right, I've been reading you the Medal of Honor recipients over the last three classes. From 7 December 1941, Pearl Harbor, lest we forget. Captain Mervyn S. Binion, the first one I read, was commanding officer of the USS West Virginia. First Lieutenant George H. Cannon was United States Marine Corps. Chief Aviation Officer John William Finn was U.S. Navy. Ensign Frank C. Flaherty, U.S. Navy. Lieutenant Commander Samuel Glenn Fouquet, U.S. Navy. Chief Boatswain Edwin Joseph Hill, U.S. Navy. Ensign Herbert Chaport Jones, U.S. Navy Reserve. Rear Admiral Isaac Kidd, U.S. Navy. Gunner Jackson Charles Farris, U.S. Navy. Machinist Donald K. Ross, U.S. Navy. Chief Radio Man Thomas J. Reeve, U.S. Navy. Machinist Mate Robert R. Scott, U.S. Navy. Chief Water Tender Peter Thomas, U.S. Navy. Captain Franklin Van Valkenburg, U.S. Navy. Buick Commander USS Arizona. Seaman First Class James R. Ward, USS Navy. Commander Casson Young, U.S. Navy. It is interesting that every single one of these men received their award posthumously. With the exception of Lieutenant Commander Fouquet, who died in January of 1987. Gunner Jackson Farris, who died in 1965. Donald K. Ross, for whom our Serviceman Center was named after he passed away, and I do not have the date in front of me, but I think it was 1991 or 92. Commander Casson Young. Who died at Savio Island. It was my privilege to know both Captain Ross and to have met Chief Aviation Artisman John Finn, two of those courageous men from that day. We salute all the courage and the honor that went out at Pearl Harbor. May we never forget what these men did. Preserve our nation. Freedom, fighting courageously under the attack upon our country. All right, before we begin to examine the original Kingdom of Eden as we move forward to see the curse, to build up to where we will see the curse and the division of two clan nations, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the spirit of objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. We will show you why Pearl Harbor occurred based upon the original sin of Adam. And why we have Afghanistan and Iraq today, and why yesterday thousands gathered and police officers came from all over the United States, Canada, and I'm not sure where other countries perhaps. Attend the memorial service for the four police officers from Lakewood, Washington, which is a suburb of Tacoma, and begins outside the gate of McCord Air Force Base. Many times I've turned off I-5, made the loop over the top of the highway there and into McCord Air Force Base years ago. Ceremonies and things. I turned right from there and shot across to and down to American Lake to the home of Admiral James Sergeant Russell. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, you have objectivity, and that you fully appreciate the fact that this Bible class can be taught because God is still having mercy upon America. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we're living in an evil age. The last days are upon us. We do not know how long the last days will last, but they are upon us. We need to understand this. We need to prepare for this. We need to understand that Lord Jesus Christ in control of history, that your divine decrees are being worked out one step at a time. We pray that this Bible class will be a challenge of blessing and inspiration to those who study. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. I have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 103:19. God in his divine decree has set down a plan. The Father has not, in any form or fashion, abrogated his authority over that plan to Satan, the fallen man, or to anyone else. And yet that plan includes volition of man. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all, is a New American Standard translation of this verse. The eternal covenant of glorification was established during the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity. It included the provision for the Son to become the God-man through hypostatic union, Hebrews 13:20. And the God of peace, New American Standard Translation, he brought us up, brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. The Father appointed the Son to be the prince ruler over all creation. Colossians 1:15-17. Since I read this yesterday in the New American, in the King James, we'll read it from New American Standard again today. Colossians 1:15-17. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth are things in heaven. The Father designed the Son's body, Genesis 1:26a. And God said, let us make man in our image. The covenant included a specific clause regarding the Son's rule over the earth and all the sea creatures, birds, and animals. This is 1:26b. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The Son's body was designed to be in the image of God, Genesis 1:27a, and God created man in his own image. So the Son could reveal, the purpose of this was that the Son could reveal the Father, John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This word worship, we remind you, was originally spelled worth, W-R-T-H-ship, and means to acknowledge the worth of objects worshiped. We should acknowledge God's word in spirit in contrast to material ways, and in truth in contrast to falsehood. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. 2 John 4:12. No one has beheld God at any time. We love one another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The design of the body of the Son was used for the designing of the body of Adam, and therefore Adam was also created in the likeness of God, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. That's the first thing, was the concept of the Son. The second was man. He created him male and female. He created them as his Adam and Eve. The difference was that the Son was the effulgence of the glory as the expression of God's substance. Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the express representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Radiance equals effulgence or flood of resplendent light. The word means an outshining, not a reflection, the exact representation of God's essence or nature. The expressions in verse 3 are strong assertions of the deity of Christ. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The picture of Christ being seated indicates the finished character of his once and for all sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:10-12. And the right hand indicates the place of honor which he occupies. So the difference was that the Son was the effulgence of God's glory, the expression of God's substance, and he possessed all of the fullness of the triune Godhead. Colossians 1:19. I'll read that one verse for you again. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell within him. For Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, with verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He was truly both God and man, 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that he is coming, and now is already in the world. False prophets were influenced by the demonic spirits carrying on the philosophy of the Antichrist, which will come, who will appear upon this earth following the during the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, following the rapture of the church. The spirit of the Antichrist denies the truth that Christ is the God. Genesis 2:7-8 says, King James translation, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. My apology. Weather was down to somewhere around 10 or 12 degrees this morning out here. The very dry air is playing havoc with me. All right. God created Adam. Biological evolution is a satanic lie. The Son is the prince ruler over creation, appointed Adam to be his prince regent over the earth. Genesis 1:28-30. And God blessed them, and God said to them, this is of course what the Father's decretive will, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw what he had prayed first, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. When Adam was created, he was given residency in the nation of Eden, Genesis 2:7-8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. However, his authority extended over the entire earth. Adam's authority was not absolute. The Son taught him on the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good, and of good, that's human good, and evil, that's satanic evil, he would suffer spiritual death. And this would lead to his physical death, Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Literally in the Hebrew, dying, thou shalt surely die. So his authority was limited. He was the prince regent of Jesus Christ upon this earth. He did not have absolute authority. Spiritual death brought an end to his authority to rule over the entire earth. This last statement is proven by the fact that it is the result of original sin, Genesis 3, 6, and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The last statement is proven by the fact that as a result of original sin, the verses we just read documents the sin, he was banished from the royal kingdom of Eden, verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The assignment of cherubims, a class of... So that shows his salvation. I want verse 21. My apology. And the Lord... I've got the wrong verse. I want verse 21. I want verse... 24, so he drove the man out of the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The assignment of the cherubims, a class of spirit beings, the sons of El, to prevent his or his descendants' return to Eve, was evidence that he no longer held authority over the entire earth. Verse 22 says, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he can stretch out his hand and take for him the tree of life and eat and live forever. God was not going to allow man to be sustained upon, to sustain himself upon the earth through sin and evil. That was something in the special, unique tree. It was a tree of life that would sustain life as God had created it. But he would have been sustained in his sinful and evil condition. There would have been no limits to the evil that man could come to in just a few hundred years. From the fall of Adam to the flood, man had moved into deterioration of evil so great that on the day of the flood, when Methuselah died, there were only 8 believers left on the face of the earth, of which only Adam and his son Shem were spiritually mature, evidently. I'm looking at the history of what little is revealed in Scripture of his sons, Ham and Japheth. Of course, there's no reference made to the spiritual maturity of any of the wives. When the son revoked Adam's regency, the authority that went with it reverted to the son. Satan did not steal the earth from Adam. Now, you must remember that God tempts no one to steal a sin, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The directive will of the Father was for Adam to remain sinless, Leviticus 20:17. If there be a man who... I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. It's a typographical error. I have typographical errors that get into my notes. And I don't catch them until I start to read. God intended for man to remain in the sinless condition. Oh, this was the directive will of the Father. What I want is Leviticus 20, verse 7. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. First Peter 1, 15 and 16. First Peter 1, 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And none of us will reach sinless perfection, but we're to resist sin. We're to seek to serve God. When we've confessed all of our known sin, we are filled with the Spirit, and we have experiential sanctification. We're therefore holy, living holy until we commit the next mental attitude sin, usually. Could be an overt sin or a sin of the tongue. When we commit sin, we become carnal until we confess that sin. Now, Adam lived alone in Eden for an extensive but unknown period of time. As the father of Adamic human race, he was created an adult with the highest IQ in human history, but with no experiential knowledge. Solomon's wisdom included experiential knowledge, 1 Kings 4:29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezraite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedars that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows in the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, of all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Who are the wise men listed in verse 31? History does not tell us. They were very famous in their knowledge of him and their human viewpoint knowledge at that time. All right, let me give you the full point of what I'm saying here. As the father of the Adamic human race, he, Adam, was created an adult with the highest IQ in human history, but with no experiential knowledge. Solomon's wisdom included experiential knowledge, so it differed from that of Adam. So Scripture declares God the Father appointed holy prophets from the beginning of the human chronological age. Adam would become the first human prophet. Look at Luke 1, 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Verse 70, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Acts 3:21. From of old, in the Greek, is from the beginning, we would literally put it. In whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophet from ancient times. Adam needed experiential knowledge, and God the Son was his teacher. He walked with Adam day by day in the cool of the evening. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord God called a man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." Now, think about what I'm saying. Do you hear? I want you to think about what I'm saying to you here and what I'm giving you, because this is very, very important information. Adam needed experiential knowledge. His personal teacher was God the Son. Genesis 3, 9 and 10. The Lord God called a man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He heard the voice of God. He knew the voice of God the Son. He heard him walking in the garden. And he reacted to it. He ran away. This is a typology to show us that he was very familiar with the Son. And the implication is the Son came in the cool of the evening every day to walk with Adam and to teach Adam. The Son taught Adam horticulture. He learned to till. Look at Genesis 1, 28. Or Genesis 2, 20, I'm sorry. It should be Genesis. Okay. Yes, I'm sorry. The Son taught Adam horticulture. He learned to till the soil, because all land must be worked, or it reverts to the wild. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." King James says dress. Cultivate is a good word for it. Adam was given orders to replenish the earth, Mala, M-A-L-A, M-A-L-A in Genesis 1, 28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The King James translates it, "and replenish the earth." Read it from the King James for you. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Mala there in the Hebrew speaks of replenishing. Adam learned how to sustain orders in the botanical world. Had to sustain order there. Taught the value of gold, plant extractions, and precious gems. Now, while the curse was not upon the garden, upon man yet, the earth had the natural law allows for the reversion of things backwards, if not cultivated. Other plants and animals can push each other out, or plants can push each other out. Animals can eat enough stuff to destroy an area or whatever. And overpopulation, there are many things about which needs the work of man to do. Every farmer understands this. Lewis taught the value of gold, plant extractions, and precious gems in Genesis 2, 11, and 12. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows from the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and Delium. Delium is the plant extraction, and the onyx stones are there, representing precious gems. Why would these things be included in there if they were not taught to Adam? It's been pointed out by a number of Hebrew scholars that Genesis 2, 4 to 3, 24 appears to be a monograph. Since Adam was a prophet, this could be a portion of the book of the prophet Adam from which the Spirit led Moses to select the portions that is to be placed in the canon of Scripture. Luke 24, 27 lets us know that Moses actually wrote it, but that doesn't mean that Moses didn't have something available to him. It is the caveman idea of so-called biological evolution that has confused people to the intelligence of Adam. Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Moses recorded what was going on there. But that was 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My personal translation. The satanic lie of cultural evolution has propagated the idea that man began as a primitive, ignorant caveman. Adam was created in the image of God and was capable of communicating directly with God. Jude, under the guidance of the Spirit, testified that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, Jude verse 14. And about thee also Enoch the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Dr. Charles Wright points out that though this prophecy is found in the non-canonical book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9, the original prophecy was uttered by the Enoch of the Bible. Genesis 5, 19 to 24, he is mentioned compared to Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. It was later expounded and incorporated into the book of Enoch. We accept the book of Enoch in its current form to have been written by divine inspiration, however we find that documentation of Jude 14. How dare we question the ability of the great men of the antediluvian civilization by implying that they were incapable of having written books and manuscripts. After all, men have lived for more than 900 years. Read all of Genesis chapter 5. The lie of cultural evolution has blinded the eyes of many to spiritual truth. Adam understood geography and the value of rivers. Genesis 2, 10 to 14. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from it was divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows from the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The name of the gold of that land is good, and Delium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Syria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. It is believed by many, including many ancient or early Jewish rabbinical teachers, that the other two rivers mentioned are the Nile and the Ganges River, the Nile in Egypt and the Ganges River in India. If this were true, and you say it's impossible, they all flow the way they flow. Well, you got to understand the entire earth was changed in the direction of many rivers and things at the flood. We don't know. It could well be that they're there. We know that the Tigris and the Euphrates are still there. And it was the Ganges and the Nile to give us a greater perspective of the land around the Garden of Eden, the Kingdom of Eden, I call it, that Adam was familiar with. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I got to say here. This indicates that the Son may have taken Adam on trips throughout the world, since he was commanded to keep the Kingdom of Eden, Genesis 2, 15b. He was told to cultivate it and to keep it. The word keep in the Hebrew, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, means to guard. Adam must have received some information concerning the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict if he was to be on alert and on guard. The size of the nation of Eden is unknown, since it was the original capital nation for the Adamic earth. It is my personal opinion, and only my opinion, that it equals the Abrahamic land grant. The reason for this conclusion is that the Abrahamic land grant will be the capital nation for Christ's millennial reign. Remember, the flood changed the geography of the world, Genesis 7:11-24. We don't have time to read that long passage now. Good for your homework. Adam was also taught zoology. He personally viewed every species of land animal and named each of them, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God says, not good for man, he needs a helper suitable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and bird of the sky and brought them unto the man. Adam was taught ornithology. He personally viewed every species of birds and named each one of them. Genesis 2:19b, scripture down there. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Scripture says that Adam gave a name to every living creature. The Hebrew word for living creature there is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. This indicates that he also gave a name to every sea creature, and therefore he was taught ichthyology. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. New American Standard Translation. I like the King James Translation better there. King James Translation says, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name there. Every living creature. I believe that Adam named all the sea animals too. And since the waters of the earth are both salt water and fresh water, this creates a natural problem. The river that flowed to the kingdom of Eden would have been a freshwater river, since Adam was being taught natural science to prepare to live in the material world. It is our opinion that the sun took him to different parts of the earth to show him the sea creatures. Now the land animals and the birds were brought to him, but nothing is said about the sea creatures. They too are living creatures. Again, we remind you that when examining a biblical subject, it is important to carefully examine every word in the text. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction. For instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Matthew 5:18. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. The smallest letter or stroke, the smallest Hebrew letter, is the Yod, Y-O-D-H. Which looks like an apostrophe. A stroke is a very small extension or protrusion on several Hebrew letters, which distinguish those letters from similar ones. The Lord's point is that every letter of every word of the Old Testament is vital and will be fulfilled, and therefore every letter stroke of the New Testament is important to us. To understand, Scripture will stand in its absolute by God. God the Son was Adam's teacher. His omniscience, he knew that Adam would eventually sin, that Adam would live for 930 years as a saved sinner. Genesis 3:21, Adam sinned. Lord, when he got saved, he was a saved sinner. And the man called his, verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skins for Adam and his wife and clothed him. The garments of skin were God's provision for restoring Adam and Eve's fellowship with himself and implying the slaying of an animal in order to provide them. But that was Genesis 5:1-5. The saved Adam. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. And he blessed them and named them man. And in the day when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and named him Seth. Adam's own sin nature was passed down to his son. The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. While Adam was living in sinless innocence, he could not have been subject to aging. The careful examination of Adam's monograph indicates that Adam received a tremendous amount of experiential knowledge before the father had Eve brought into the picture. Compare Genesis 2:1-20. During this middle age, Adam was being tested under the law of individuality, Genesis 2:17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall eat from the day that you eat thereof. Eat from it, you shall surely die. Higher standard translation. Tested, do not eat from the trees. It is quite possible that Adam was tested for 1,000 years before he received the grace gift of having Eve for a wife, which is described in Genesis 2:21-25. The Bible says that a day is like unto 1,000 years to God, 1,000 years is like unto a day. God brought Eve to him in an unknown period, perhaps 1,000 years, I believe 1,000 years, because that would complete one day of passing the test, God's timetable. Remember, he did not age because he was sinless innocence. Genesis 2:21-25 describes God bringing Eve. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned the woman to the rib which he's taken from the man and brought him to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." Now, the marriage begins, and for the unknown period of time they will be tested. God possesses the intransitive attribute of holiness. Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The transitive, i.e., relative attribute of holiness consists of righteousness and justice. Psalm 97:2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteous justice are the foundation of his throne. Future eschatological kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth for the millennial reign will be characterized by morality and universality. God's eternal holiness could not have subjected Adam and Eve to such a supreme test without providing them with the information necessary to prepare them to pass the test. It is illogical to believe that Eve became so fascinated with a talking serpent that in a few minutes she had abandoned her creator God and was tempting her husband to join in sin. Scripture provides all the information necessary for us to worship and serve God. However, Genesis chapters 2 and 3 are not a complete history of Adam and Eve in Eden. It is our personal opinion, though by no means original with us, that Eve's conversation with the serpent was the last of a number of conversations. Genesis 3:1-5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden." And he said, "You gotta go hungry." And the woman said unto the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we meet, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, first of all, it's not the tree in the very middle of the garden. That's the tree of life. People miss that. Genesis 2:6. I'm sorry, 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that pleasing in the sight of for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the very center of the garden was the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was just offset from it slightly, evidently. The focal point was the tree of life. The false theory of cultural evolution has caused many believers to seek to simplify the life and shorten the time span of Adam and Eve in the garden. Let us never forget that before the sin, they were superior to us. They lived in sinless innocence, which means they had no experience or knowledge of sin and evil. They knew that sin and evil existed because they had been forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. We point out to you many times, he who dying now shall surely die. Spiritual death precedes physical death. Now, they knew that sin and evil existed because they knew that they were to do the directing will of God. During his Christophany appearances, they saw God the Son face to face. They overtly walked and talked with him. We cannot see him at this time, and we cannot overtly walk and talk with him. We can walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16-25. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in by the Spirit, and ye shall not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And fellowship in our souls with him, 1 John 1, 2 and 3. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. For we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But that is different from standing face to face with him. Fellowship, walking in the Spirit and fellowship with him is different from standing face to face with him. In our sinful bodies, we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been known fully. By the time of Moses, the Father's plan of aging had made 70 years to be a normal lifespan and 80 years to be an extended life, Psalm 99:10. Psalm 90:10. I said Psalm 99. I simply read this one, then corrected through my bifocals. I do that sometimes, part of the aging process caused by sin. For as for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if it due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but a labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. This was to be the average lifespan, even though Moses lived for 120 years, Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses wrote the psalm. He was told at 70 was to be the average lifespan, though he himself lived for 120 years. Deuteronomy 34:7 says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. Moses was still going strong when God took him out. We must remember Adam and Eve could not and did not age until they sinned. The antediluvian civilization from the fall of Adam to the flood was a total of 1,656 years. Genesis chapter 5. When Lamech was born, Adam was 874 years old, and Adam lived for 930 years. Genesis 5:5. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Lamech was Noah's father, Genesis 5, 28 and 29. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. They called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." I want you to think about this. Noah lived for 56 years. I'm sorry. Adam lived for 56 years after the birth of Lamech, the father of Noah. He lived in old age. The Davidic covenant guaranteed that Adam and Eve would eventually procreate and produce a large number of children. Genesis 1, 28. And God blessed them, and God said them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." However, the Father's plan did not allow them to produce children prior to Adam's original sin, Genesis 4, 1. So the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord." Now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife." That's sexual intercourse. "And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I believe that Adam and Eve had a lot of sex in the Garden of Eden. Sanctified sex, they were sinless perfect. But God chose not to let that sex produce procreation at that time. God the Father opens and closes the womb. It's a testimony again that all life begins with God. The Father's plan did not allow them to produce children prior to Adam's original sin. In no way does this historical fact negate the potential for them to have produced innocent, perfect children. If Adam had passed his test and not committed the original sin, then any covenant would have remained in existence. Adam and Eve would have eventually produced a sinless, innocent race. I think this would all be verified for us in eternity future, during the dispensation, the fullness of time. Yes, Adam's original sin was included in the Father's divine decree, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure." No, the Father did not force Adam to sin, James 1, 13 and 14. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone, but everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." The tempt is to test, to try to prove or solicit the evil. In verse 2 and 12 of James 1, the same Greek word is used to mean those trials which are designed to prove the quality of one's character. In this verse, the word means a solicitation of evil, and just as James says, is not from God, but from man's own inner lust. Verse 14, "From Adam it came from without, from his wife, and from her, and her from Satan, as the serpent." Any attempt at self-excuse is based on ignorance both of God and of the nature of temptation. So says Dr. Charles Ryrie. Adam's body was created out of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2, 7a. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Adam was created a but God created his soul and spirit out of nothing, Genesis 2, 7b. And into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living spirit. Man's body was formed into small particles of the earth. Hebrew words for man, earth, are similar. But his life came from the breath of God, a living being, i.e. a living person. Man is distinguished from animals by being created in the image of God. Adam was created a trichotomous person. He possessed a human spirit, a human soul, and a human body. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was the original patriarch over the entire Adamic human race. He was chosen by God in the dispensation of Alpha, head of our race, and we need to recognize this unique person. Yes, he sinned. Genesis 3, 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. 1 Timothy 2:14, with it, we'll pick this up in the next class. And yes, 6,000 years later, the entire race is still reaping the ramifications of sin. But Adam was chosen by Christ and by the Father and designated by Christ to be the patriarch of the race. Therefore, we need to pay honor where honor is due and recognize it's all grace. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Believe us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen.